Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Astonishment and amazement. That's the reaction that Jesus gets from the bystanders and the onlookers in today's reading. But you are probably not too surprised at this, because many of you who are gathered here today also understand what kind of power and authority lies in this Jesus of Nazareth and the word that he speaks. Why else would you all be here if you didn't recognize that Jesus' word is an authoritative word? Why else would you be here and not sleeping in or going about your regular business, whatever that may be? Could it be that you understand what the people of Capernaum do not? Jesus' authority is certainly something extraordinary. Yet Christians can find just as many hang-ups with Jesus' teachings as the befuddled people in today's reading did. Because many who seek to be devout to the Lord's teachings cannot satisfy and give answer to that question that the gospel is constantly pushing us to answer. And that question is, who do you say that Jesus is? The answer to this question lies blatantly here in today's reading, but the answers don't come from who you would expect. But first, before we look at this, we're going to take a look at how Jesus' authority is present from the very first verse in this text, where we're told Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath. Now, for 21st century Americans, this fact may seem slightly insignificant. But for first century Jews, Jesus' actions here are making a bold, bold statement. While many of us already understand that the Sabbath was the day of rest, we may not realize that this first verse has already invited us to determine for ourselves who Jesus is. But in the eyes of these folks, you're not allowed to so much as pull a saddle off of a donkey on the Sabbath, much less teach and heal. So immediately, Jesus is either a lawbreaker who is under the law of the Sabbath, or he is the Messiah, the one who is to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And Luke has already confronted the hearers, this account, with that question of how it is that we are going to identify Jesus. And perhaps this incident of working on the Sabbath was enough to astonish the people of Capernaum on its own. But obviously, there is much, much more to this narrative, as Luke clarifies that it is Jesus' word, his teaching, which possesses the authority to astound people. And it's this word that has come to establish a foundation for the kingdom of God itself. And immediately after we are introduced to this scenario in Capernaum, we get this first clear statement of who Jesus is. But ironically enough, this recognition does not come from one of the bystanders, but from the mouth of a demon. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Yet rather than Jesus taking a moment here to point at this demon and say, well, hey, at least someone gets it, Jesus actually commands this demon to leave the man. He shuts him up, saying, be silent, come out of him. Immediately, this demon submits to the command of Almighty God, departing from the man and leaving him unharmed. So again, the witnesses are utterly amazed, and word about this miracle man spreads like wildfire. God is here, standing before his people, revealing the authority that he has over sin, yet the people still don't get it. Jesus is revealing his authority over sin's power when he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She has this illness and fever. Again, we saw proof that Jesus wields authority of God when he casts out the many demons and heals these various illnesses of the people that approach him from the crowd. And once more, the only proclamation that identifies Jesus as being the Son of God comes from these numerous demons that are cast out from the people. And I can tell you that the folks today really haven't changed too much. When problems arise, we want our problems fixed. And that's the reason why everybody wanted to keep this Jesus of Nazareth around after he fixed these various crises in Capernaum. But Jesus wants everyone to recognize that he does bring healing and satisfaction to your afflictions. But like these people in today's reading, his word of authority must guide your attention to his gospel that will be given in suffering and death. And we have to somehow have that faith that believes what Christ's word teaches us when it comes to being free from sin for good and being free from sin's affliction when we reach the grave. But once Jesus had everybody's attention, he points them to look past his miracles and on to the good news of his kingdom that is to be established forever in his death and resurrection. And it's this point here that is what differentiates Jesus from some cheap Benny Hinn type miracle man. Christ actually loves these people enough to heal them and to help cast away the unclean. But his love goes much further than this. His love goes all the way to death in order to destroy their pains permanently, forever. But in all of these things that people were dealing with back then, these problems continue to exist for us today. But our generations, they still can't get past Jesus' teachings, even though we have the benefit of seeing the completed picture of God's sacrificial love that's given to us now in this new covenant. It's also pretty easy to forget about Christ when we don't need something from him. And today I'll go ahead and tell you, you know this, that being sinful seems to be easier than it ever has been before. And you have to be very, very careful that you're not already doing the work of the demons for them, not making it easier on them. Because it's easy to fall into apathy for the church. It's easy to slowly convince yourself to do that thing, whatever it is, that you know is wrong, but you do it anyways. It's actually very easy to wreck your eternal life, to follow the idols of this world, or even to make yourself into that idol. Because sin is a universal problem. It's constantly causing problems for everyone. Yet we only want to acknowledge it when it's put us in some sort of crisis. The rest of the time, we probably don't give sin much thought. But Luke's gospel has just presented us with many of these examples that reveal just how devastated man's condition really is. And as Jesus is revealing his authority over sin, he's also showing how sin is currently the authority over our flesh. And Jesus wants us to have faith in his authority that can break sin. He wants us to be the ones to say, "You are the Son of God. You are the Holy One of God." And to say that in joy, rather than in fear like these demons who know full well of the unending torment and judgment that awaits them and those who follow them. And that's why Jesus does not leave the people without reminding them of the good things that are going to be done in the kingdom of God. He gives them a glimpse of this kingdom. And he says to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." But even now you were encouraged by the Lord to have faith in Christ's authoritative gospel, which has been given to you now by the Holy Spirit. You who believe in the good news of Christ's kingdom can already be finding comfort for your troubles in him who has made you his own in baptism. The signs that Jesus once gave to the people were intended to guide their sinful hearts to recognize the true source of God's healing for all of mankind, in order that they would believe in the coming of this new heaven and the new earth, the establishment of God's kingdom. And it's this gospel is the work of Christ, who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament all the way to the cross at Calvary. Even with the wondrous signs, the healings, and the casting out of demons, the people can't recognize what these demons see. But in the Holy Spirit, we are taught to see by faith, to believe that Jesus of Nazareth truly was the Son of God. The Lord knows that our troubles under sin are unending, and he doesn't leave us without giving us a remedy to the problem. He gives us that authoritative word that frees us from sin, which we now have in its entirety, being that we have the full sum of the Holy Scriptures, and we can see what those people in today's reading did not have the pleasure of seeing. We know that Christ was raised from the dead and now gives us life through the new covenant in his body and blood, which will be made available to you today. Everything Jesus did in his ministry was done for the sake of man's freedom for sin, which now comes to us in faith granted through the gifts that are described in the New Testament and that are now delivered by the Holy Spirit. And it's through baptism, it's through the Lord's Supper, that God's forgiveness is now made yours. It's given so that you can enjoy this freedom from sin's oppression, so that you can recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Holy One of God, who loosens evil's grasp on you and secures eternal life for all who trust in his authority. As Christians, your entire lives are centered on this good news that Jesus has authority over death. We have hope that God's kingdom will be visible soon. But even now, when you are partaking in the Lord's Supper of his body and blood, you are already claiming your front row seat to heaven. And this is exactly what we want others to have as well. We know that Christ's gospel offers a permanent solution for the affliction of sin. We recognize Jesus as Lord, the Holy One of God, who has taken our place in death. And we now have a permanent fix for this problem of the grave. And when we recognize Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of eternal rest, when we eat his body and drink his blood today. And Christ's victory over hell and the grave is something we shouldn't be shy about sharing with others who are in the midst of fleshly and spiritual afflictions of all kinds. Christ has given you this authoritative gospel so that you can go out into this world doing his work and bring healing faith to your neighbor through God's word and thereby populating this kingdom with those who find healing and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our compassion towards our neighbor should be driving us to bring others to this feast that's here at the Lord's Supper. And God has provided you with countless opportunities to bring this Christian hope to those who need to hear it. There are people in your family. There are friends and neighbors of all types who are in the grasp of evil, who need to hear that Christ has died to free them from their sin, from death, and from the devil. Every time God grants you a simple conversation with someone, with a friend, with a family member, he's giving you an opportunity to proclaim God's word and to guide them here to this feast. You proclaim your faith in Christ's authority over death when you get bad news, yet you continue praying, setting that example by commending your very life into God's hands. Or even when you act charitably towards someone who really doesn't deserve it. Or even when you're just taking your kids to school. God's given you plenty of vocations. He's given you your vocations where you get the privilege of ministering with this authority that is in the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, that you can plant in the hearts of others that need to hear that they can be free from sin, who need that freedom from sin. And God has put you where he wants you. If you find life in God's word, you're not going to be short for words when the Lord is ready to make use of you for your neighbor's sake. Just look at today's example from Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. What I'm saying is, don't expect God to be putting voices in your head. God's already given you what he wants you to proclaim. And that's why he's given you the Bible. That's why he wants you to study the scriptures. Learn from the word of God. Study the Bible. Teach your children. Because those of you who have children have a God-given vocation as parents to teach them the story of their salvation. If you have children and you want them to grow up to be Christian, show them how much this place means to you. Show them how much this holy place means to you in your life. Show them that it's much more than just a formality. Because it's here that our freedom from sin is granted to us. So in conclusion, dear friends, Luke's gospel is revealing the desperate nature of mankind's condition under sin. Even the demons are here, crying out, terrified at the Lord's coming. And the people continue asking, what is this word? God reveals His Son by the fulfillment of this word, which Israel had once received through the prophets. And it's through the signs and the miracles that Jesus has revealed Himself as true God and proclaimed the good news of His coming kingdom that brings all of us out of the grasp of demons and into the life of faith, the life that leads to life everlasting. And now you are freed to share this good news with your neighbor, with those who desperately need sin's grasp to be broken from them. For the faithful, all the evidence that we need of Jesus' divine authority comes from faith in His scriptures, from baptism, which removed sin's ownership over us, and from the food that He now makes ours, His own body and blood. And it's through these things that we can now find joy, that we can now be gracious towards our Heavenly Father and the authority that He has bestowed upon us. And with that, thanks be to God. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.